Please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 12. If you're using the Pew Bibles, the passage we're going to look at is found on page 871. Hear God's Word, Luke chapter 12, verses 35 through 48. Stay dressed for action and keep your lamps burning, and be like men who are waiting for their master to come home from the wedding feast so that they may open the door to him at once when he comes and knocks. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. If he comes in the second watch or in the third and finds them awake, blessed are those servants. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would not have left his house to be broken into. You must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Peter said, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? And the Lord said, Who then is the faithful and wise manager, whom his master will set over his household to give them their portion of food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that servant says to himself, My master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the unfaithful. And that servant who knew his master's will but did not get ready or act according to his will receive a severe beating. But the one who did not know and did what deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given, of him much will be required, and from him to whom they entrusted much, they will demand the more. I don't know about you, but as we go through Luke, I feel like it just gets more intense. And the things Jesus has to say become in some ways more difficult to interpret, in other ways simply more difficult to apply, because they are heavy-duty words. We've been looking the last couple weeks through Luke chapter 12. We looked at Jesus warning against what he calls the leaven of the scribes and Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And last week we looked at the parable of the rich fool, this man who said to himself that he could live his life, he could deal with his possessions in a way that had no regard to God. He was not counting God in the equation. And God, in response to him, calls his loan and takes his life away from him. Jesus went on to teach his disciples not to be anxious in anything. We talked about not seeking what we are to eat and drink and wear because the Lord will care for us, and not being worried about those things because the Lord knows what we need. And now Jesus talks, and all of these foregoing things have been in view of the coming judgment. Jesus is always speaking with a view toward the end of the world. That's good sermon material, right? The end of the world. And Jesus is always talking about obedience to God, not just for the sake of being obedient, but because God will send him once more at the end of time to judge and to deal with his servants and their conduct toward each other and toward him. And this passage is no exception. Jesus, in this passage, uses the metaphor of servants waiting for their master, the owner of the home, to come back sometime in the middle of the night. They're not sure when he's going to come back, but they must be ready. And Jesus uses this metaphor in a couple of different ways. We'll look at that as we go. First of all, Jesus talks about simply being alert for the return of the master. Jesus promises that he will return. He says it in the Gospels. He says it in Matthew and Mark and Luke very, very clearly. He spends time on that. He says it in John. He promises it in Matthew 24:42. The epistles of the New Testament, and especially Paul, but also Peter and James in the book of Hebrews, spend time. And of course, the book of Revelation emphasizes the return of Jesus Christ. He has come once in order to die on the cross to pay for our sins, to take the judgment that we deserve upon himself, and he will come again in judgment of the whole world, not coming humbly, walking among us quietly, with his being God not clear to all, as he did the first time, but coming in glory, coming in might, coming in judgment. So Jesus promises that he will return, and he teaches us, he teaches his disciples, and in fact, he teaches the whole world in this passage to be ready for his return. Now, as we look at this passage, as we look at verses 35, especially through verse 38, Jesus is talking about men who are waiting for their master. And the term master, I think it's translated in the King James Version as Lord, and I think that's a better idea than translating it master, as the ESV that we're using here and also the New American Standard Bible translate it master. The reference is clearly here to Jesus as the one who owns the house, whose servants are waiting for his return, and their preparation must be active and serious. This is talking ultimately, as I said a moment ago, about million-dollar word, the eschaton, or the eschatological crisis, meaning the end of the world. Eschatological just means the study of the end. It's talking ultimately about the end of the world when Jesus will come back to judge. But it also is to shape our attitude toward crises, toward times of trial for us in the meantime. Because every persecution that we go through, even the struggles with sin that we have, and every crisis that we go through in this world is, in a sense, a preparation for the end crisis. And in fact, the word crisis is a Greek word that means judgment, the krisis. He tells his listeners that they are to be dressed for action, their lamps burning. Now, one of your translation may say what it literally says, which is they are to gird their loins. It's one of those great Bible phrases, right? You need to gird your loins. All right, I'm going to go gird my loins. Thanks for that. What it means is simply this. Now, in this time, men didn't wear pants. Kids, hear that? You can giggle about that. Men didn't wear pants. Instead, they would wear long robes that would, depending on how rich they were and how much money they had for clothing, they could be very long. They could go all the way down to their feet. But if they needed to do something active, and that could mean go work in the fields, or it could mean go fight in a war, or if they had to travel anywhere very quickly, ladies who have worn long skirts, how well does it work to run in them? Probably not that well. I wouldn't know. But men who were going to do anything active had to tuck their long robes up into their belts. That's all this means. If they were going to do any kind of service, any kind of dirty work, they had to tuck their long robes up into their belts. And Jesus also says, keep your lamps burning. Okay, for us, keeping the lamp burning just means not flipping off the switch, right? I think very few of us in this building right now regularly use oil lamps. I mean, you probably have one in the house in case of a blackout or something. But few of us regularly use candles or oil lamps or something like that as a source of illumination. But in Jesus' day, a lamp was basically a dish where there was a little pinched end and a wick made of flax would be sticking out of it. And if you wanted to keep the lamp lit, it was burning oil. They were very small and you had to do two things. One is you had to continually add fuel to it. You had to add oil to it so it would keep going, right? Just like a fire needs fuel. And the other thing you had to do was you had to trim the wick or else it would just go out. It would burn down, burn out, and go out. And so keeping your lamp lit was work. Our preparation for Jesus' return is to be in this way. It is to be dressed for action, keeping our lamps lit. The image that Jesus gives, he says, of a master coming home from the wedding feast. Now, what does that mean? Now, we could read too much into it. There's a lot of talk in the New Testament about the wedding feast of the Lamb, right? Things like that. There's a picture of the coming of Jesus Christ and the end of the world as a great feast and festival. I don't think we need to get that into it. It's the picture of the master out at a party, and he's going to stagger home sometime in the middle of the night. And an ancient Near Eastern wedding feast was a party, with a capital P. He's going to stagger home sometime in the middle of the night. He's not sure when he's coming home, and he better have somebody ready there to let him in, first of all, and to help him to bed, second of all, at that point. Our preparation for Jesus' return is to be like that, is to be like servants waiting for the master to return. Our preparation for Jesus' return may take looking less than cool. Okay? Now, these guys were wearing these long robes, and they looked very respectable. We might think they look very silly today. They looked like they were wearing bathrobes or something along those lines. But tucking those in looked even sillier, I promise. Our return, our waiting for Jesus' return, our preparation for Jesus' return may look a little silly to the world around us. They may wonder why we make the decisions that we do, why we have the priorities that we do, why we deal with things that we do. And it will also take resources. They had to work on keeping those lamps lit. It was effort. It took burning oil, which was something that cost money. We don't think, well, it depends on how careful we are about our electricity bills, but we don't think that much about keeping the lights on for a few extra hours. Our preparation for Jesus' return may look a little silly to the world around us, and it may take our resources. Our preparation for Jesus' return also has to be practical. If you say, I'm waiting for guests to come, especially those of you who are hostesses, who are ladies of the house, if you are preparing for guests to come, now for us men, that probably just means, well, you sit down, wait for them to come. The women know there's a lot more work than just waiting. Waiting for a guest to come means preparing for a guest to come. It's something very practical. And in the scripture passages throughout the Old and New Testament that teach us to await the Lord, we're taught that that waiting must be practical. We must be intentional. We must be serious about the return of the Lord. And by the way, preparing for the return of the Lord, I think this is really, really important, is not the same thing as predicting the return of the Lord. I wonder how many thousands of days have been predicted as the date of the return of the Lord over the last two millennia. You could probably, if you just a quick internet search, you could probably find half a dozen major predictions that Jesus was going to come back that were to fall in the last 20 years. Okay? There was one teacher who even went so far as to say, well, Jesus does say no man knows the day or the hour, but we are going to take it down to the year and the month of when Jesus is going to return. I hate to disappoint you. He was incorrect about that. I'm sure he's revised his calculations. Preparing is not the same as predicting. Recently, a book by an economist and trader, T-R-A-D-E-R, not traitor, named Nassim Taleb, talked about trying to make decisions in view of the fact that we really can't predict what's going to happen next. And one of the points that he made is preparation is much wiser than prediction. And so, for instance, in a military application, rather than trying to predict what the next war is going to be, the military must be ready for almost any kind of war. We can prepare. It is something we can do. We cannot predict. The Lord has not given us that privilege or that ability. There's a twofold application here. We are to be prepared for the coming of Jesus, but we are also to be prepared for crises in the meantime. Individually and as families, we're to be ready for crisis. as churches, we're to be ready for crisis. We are to live not for our own sake, but for the sake of the life of the world. Now, Jesus promises tremendous blessing for those who are prepared. This is a big surprise. If you're a first century person hearing what Jesus says, this is what is going to happen for those servants who are ready when the master comes home. Far from having to help him up to bed so that he can pass out after a multi-day feast, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. The master is going to serve the servants. He will literally, it uses the same language, he will gird his loins. He will dress for service. He will be the one looking goofy with his robe tucked into his belt, caring for the servants' needs. It's like if you're at a restaurant and you invite the waiter to sit down and you go fetch his meal. Or if you're taking on any kind of service, this is a reversal of anything that anybody could expect. The master will serve the servants. And we've seen earlier in this chapter, Jesus promised that if we acknowledge him before men, he will acknowledge us before God. And it's again in view of the last judgment. The same principle is at work here. Our conduct toward Christ, in the here and now, shapes his conduct toward us and his attitude toward us then. The blessings of the kingdom are for those who are ready for it. So we must seek it. So in the last couple of verses of this first chunk of the passage, verses 39 and 40, Jesus changes up the metaphor a little bit. And the point of these verses is simply, be ready. If we try to view these as a continuous story, it gets a little confusing. But he paints a slightly different picture. He says, but know this, that if the master of the house had known at what hour the thief was coming, he would have not left his house to be broken into. Right? Has anybody here ever been robbed or had their house broken into? Nobody sent a postcard saying, I'm going to be there at 3 a.m. on Tuesday the 15th, and I will be robbing your house. I just want you to know, courtesy call. Just need you to know that. I'll be there. If that's the case, you're there with the police or with a rolling pin or with a Doberman or something. You're not going to let that happen. And the same picture is going on here. Be ready because you don't know when it's going to happen. Elsewhere in Scripture, Jesus compared himself to the thief who binds the strong man, speaking in this that other context of Satan, and robs his house. Well, in this case, Jesus is kind of turning the metaphor around and saying, the master of the house, and by the way, he uses a different word for master here than the word for Lord. The master of the house, if he knows when the thief is coming, he's not going to let him break in. But you don't know when the Son of Man, Jesus, is coming back. Therefore, be ready all the time. If you know it's going to happen sometime, but you don't know when, all you can do is prepare. So then the question arises. Peter asks a great question. Maybe not for good reasons, but he asks a great question. Remember the context. Remember the setting of this teaching. We talked about this a few weeks ago. Jesus is teaching his disciples, first and foremost, in the midst of a crowd of people who have different attitudes toward him, whose attitude toward him is uncertain. We're not sure what they're going to think of him at the end of the day. Some of them clearly have a good attitude toward him, some of them are hostile, and many are somewhere in between, not sure what to think yet. And so Peter asks what is actually a reasonable question. Jesus is saying, my servants must be ready for when I return to my house. So Peter says, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? Who are you talking to here? Are you talking about the whole world? Are you talking about this crowd of who knows who? Or are you talking to us, your disciples, your friends? He understands who he's talking to, by the way. Peter is such a wonderful mixture of getting it and being totally clueless. He's a good microcosm of Christians in general. because we're kind of a mixture of getting it and being totally clueless. Peter says, first of all, Lord, are you telling this parable for us or for all? He may be excited at this point about the getting served part, right? Jesus has just promised, if you're waiting for me, if you're ready, I am going to serve you instead of you serving me. Maybe he's looking to reassert his privileges and the privileges of the other disciples over the crowd. He and the others are not so sinless as to not fall into that trap sometimes. And sometimes, or perhaps, he's just curious. Jesus will answer his question, but not yet. Has to wait a little while. First of all, he answers with another question. He says, who then is the faithful and wise manager whom his master will set over his household? He's again working with the metaphor of a house with servants. And if you went into an ancient household, now for us, our servants are mainly electrical, right? We have dishwashers that wash our dishes, hopefully. We have mixers that mix up the bread dough. We have ovens that heat with gas or with electricity. We have all kinds of appliances. But even back maybe 100 years ago, 130 years ago, if you were a fairly well-off middle-class household, you wouldn't have had a lot of appliances. You would have had instead some servants who did work for you. And for us, our appliances have replaced our servants. Well, in the ancient world, and Jesus is painting a picture here of a wealthy family or wealthy household in the ancient world, that was definitely the case. They did not have practically anything in the way of appliances. And so a household would have a lot of servants, especially a wealthy household would have a lot of servants. And the master would put one servant who would be his manager or his steward, and the Greek word is oikonomia, from which we get economy. Don't you love these Greek lessons? It's free, by the way. You don't have to give me any money for that. He would put a steward or a manager in charge of the other servants. But that manager was himself one of the servants. Okay, so you kind of have roughly three layers. You have the owner of the home. You have the manager who is in charge of things on his behalf and is in charge when he's gone, by the way. And you have the household servants. So Jesus starts to break down what it means to be one of these servants that are awaiting the master. He focuses on the manager and the household, all the servants who are under the householder, not just the relationship between the servants in general and the householder himself. So he talks about who or what makes for a faithful manager. Jesus is asking this question basically, what makes for a faithful manager who is waiting for the master? What does that look like? And he gives actually four scenarios, each one involving the master being gone and then coming back. First of all, he says, blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing, that is, caring for the other servants, giving them their portion of food at the proper time, making sure everything's okay within the household. Blessed is that manager. He's given a task. He must provide for the other servants. He carries it out carefully, and so he is greatly rewarded. Jesus says he will be given charge of all of his possessions, all of the householder's possessions. The second scenario is of an abusive manager. But if that servant says to himself, my master is delayed in coming, and begins to beat the male and female servants, and to eat and drink and get drunk, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and assign him a place and put him with the unfaithful.